Amen. Wow. I love your worship in this church. I mean it. I really do. I don't know. You guys sing different songs than the same old, same old. And it's fun, and it's great, and it's a good message. And it's, I mean, last week when I was here, you sang a song, Oh Happy Day, right? Yeah, yeah. So for 4 years, our family lived in Kentucky, and we worked with coal mining children. And my job was to start Bible release time programs in their public school systems, where kids were released to hear Bible stories all across churches. And we went from zero students to 3,000 students in 3.5 years. And that was one of our favorite songs. And so I wanted to get up and say, Oh, happy day, because we use signs, you know, but anyway, I didn't, but it was so much fun. And then Pastor David back here leading and doing his thing and talking about Hispanic clapping and Anglo clapping. Now, how many of you all knew that Hispanics and Anglos clap in a different rate? I did not know that. Now, you have to understand, anyone in the room here have a clap challenge? You know, you're challenged clapping and rhythm. You're like that. There you go. That's my heart right there. I cannot do rhythm. I never have been able to do rhythm. And I used to sit in Dallas where I pastored on the front row. And our worship pastor would, you know, try to get us to do something. And I'd be up there trying to do this. And I would look, our youth group stood, right? They all sat kind of near me up in the front. And they would just be dying laughing at me. They wouldn't even be worshiping God because they'd all be sitting there watching me to try to keep the rhythm, you know. And I had no rhythm at all. Never have, never will. That's not my gift. I want you to join me for a few minutes as we look at a fresh look at God. What a privilege to be at the Houston First Church of God. What a privilege today to be with you. I am honored, and I'm not just saying that, I am honored to be here because you are a church that obviously cares about families. You care about your kids. You care about providing spaces for them to play. You are caring about your pastor. You're caring about your leaders. And you have not only one worship team, but I have discovered you have two entire different worship teams. And so I don't know how many of those you have, but you have over close to 50 people that care enough about kids to get together and have a VBS. I mean, you are doing a tremendous, tremendous job. God has a work for you, and He's using each and every one of you. And it is such a privilege for me to speak with you for a few minutes. Now, I want you to say three words with me. First one is gratitude. Say it. Gratitude. Gratitude. The second one is grace. Grace. And the third one is gifted. Gifted. All right. So last week I preached about God as shepherd, and that was a message from the heart. You know, it feels good to think about God as shepherd, and we're His sheep. Yeah, we stink and we're dumb, but we are His sheep, and we talked about that, and it was close to our hearts. But today I want to make a sharp right turn, and I'm going to talk about God as a just judge. Now, this one's going to be a little bit less heart and a little bit more mind. So you're going to have to think with me a little bit on this. All right, when we talk about judging or judge, it's a very countercultural subject in the United States. Even one of my daughters was talking to me this morning and saying that she's leading a Bible study, and she's trying to figure out how to challenge people without judging them. You know, we can say all kinds of things in our culture that if you step back and think about them, they sound kind of silly. I mean, we can say something really terrible. Like we can say, hey, I don't think it's a good idea for you to steal thousands of dollars from your place of employment. But, hey, I'm not judging. You know, and how many of you have seen that in our culture? You know, it's not good for you to cheat on your wife, but I'm not judging. You know, and we say something really terrible, and then we say we're not judging, as if not judging is even worse than what we just said, which was really bad. And so we look at our culture and these mores of our culture. What's important in our culture, above all, is not being judgmental.
That's like way, way up here. Let's just be nice, kind, loving, non-judgmental people. And that's how we're starting to define as a culture what it means to be a good, you know, citizen in our country. And yet the Bible says exactly the opposite about God. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, inasmuch, you can count on two things, inasmuch as it is appointed for each one of us to die, you can count on that, after this comes judgment. Now, it talks about that in Hebrews chapter 9 within the context of redemption, because if you look at the next verse, in verse 28, it says, Christ also, having been offered up as a sacrifice for our sins to bear the sins of many, he will come back a second time. That's the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. And when he comes back, he's coming back for a purpose, for salvation, without reference to sin. In other words, he's both the judge and the justifier, is the way Paul says it in Romans 3. So without reference to sin, he is coming back to those who are eagerly awaiting him, eagerly hungering for the coming of the Lord. So if the Bible is so clear that God does have this role as a just judge, why is it in our culture that we're so scared or worried about this whole concept? And we think about it in a very negative turn. And that's because in our culture, we are sheep, but we are among wolves. In fact, Jesus Christ, when he sent out his disciples, he said in Matthew 10, 16, he said, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be shrewd. In other words, therefore, be smart, as smart or as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. So you can put a sheep in a boxing ring, and you can sharpen the teeth of the sheep, and you can put boxing gloves on the sheep, and then you put that sheep in the boxing ring with a wolf. What is going to happen to that sheep? The wolf is going to kill that sheep immediately, because sheep have no instinct to fight, and wolves have instincts to kill. And the Bible teaches us that the devil is coming against us to kill and to destroy. And so what God is saying is, be smart. You see, the only way a sheep can survive amongst wolves is by first identifying what that wolf is and then running to the shepherd, right? Because who fights against the wolf? It's not the sheep, it's the shepherd that fights against the wolf. Now we have to stop for a minute and think, why then are we as sheep trying to fight all these wolves in our culture on our Facebook posts and our Instagram posts and everything else? No, what we need to be doing as sheep is running to the shepherd and letting the shepherd do the fighting on our behalf. All right? So what I want to talk about then is this. These wolves are in our culture, and they are false teachers, and they are false teachings. And the Bible says, beware in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly they are ravenous wolves, and you'll know them by their fruit. I don't have time, but Proverbs has in chapter 9 has this interesting thing. Look at it later today. Write it down. Look at it later today. Proverbs 9 talks about wisdom in the first part. And wisdom, it says to the naive person, wisdom, come in and I will teach you and I will give you life. But that's in verse 4. In Proverbs 16, folly, foolishness, says the same exact words. It says to the naive, come in and I will teach you and I will give you eternal destruction. And so you look at the fruit. I want to ask you, Americans, how are we doing with the fruit of our lives as a nation right now? When we're looking at all of the things that are happening, when we're looking at our young people shooting our elementary age kids and the tragedies and all of these things, how is the fruit right now in our nation? And we mourn and we cry and we wonder what is going on. I'll tell you what's going on is that we're not identifying the wolves in our culture, and we are not running to the shepherd. And it says, so here's the way a wolf will attack. A wolf will attack simply by subtly changing the nature of God, trying to just move you away a little bit from understanding what is the true nature of God. Think about the very first time when the devil came up as a slimy serpent and he came up to Adam and Eve. And what did he do? He asked Eve a few questions, and he said, did God really say that? did God really do that? And if you eat of that, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. And he's questioning God's nature. God just doesn't want you to have the power he has. Now, I want you to go out on the street this week and begin to ask people, especially those sorts of folks, and there's many of them in our communities, that have had some kind of relationship with God in some sense, or been to church, have some identity with church, but they do not follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And just kindly ask them, why is it? What happened? What happened in your life that kind of made you think that this is not the way to go? And about 99.9% of the time, what's going to happen in the conversation, if you ask them with kindness and openness, what will eventually happen is they'll say, well, this happened in my life. God didn't show up. God wasn't kind. God wasn't there for me. I prayed for my grandmother and she died. Or some real major tragedy happened in my life and God wasn't there. Or something general. Where was God in Uvalde? Where was God when here? And they're questioning. And what happens is, as you step back from that conversation, really the issue that is keeping them from following the Lord is that they have embraced a nature of God where they're saying that God is not reliable. God is not really loving. God can't be counted on because I tried that and he didn't show up. And it always comes down to that view of God's nature. And so the first word I want you to think about is this term gratitude. Because what the wolf is doing in our culture is he's redefining God's justice as fairness. And what's interesting, when you actually open up the scriptures, you see that the scriptures talk about a fair haven port. They talk about fair weather. They tell Christians to be fair and kind to people and things like that. But it never really describes God as being fair. How do we define biblically this concept of fairness? Fairness can only be, and this is where you have to think, it can only be really understood in the context of the debt of a relationship. So, for instance, let's say you do something wrong and you end up in jail. And you call me and you say, Pastor Ken, can you please come bail me out? And so I'm up all night long scraping money from everybody in the church. I come, it's 1 o'clock in the morning, I pay $2,000, I pull you out of jail. I know you got some money in your pocket, right? And I said, I've been up for 18 hours trying to get you money. I just paid $2,000 to get you out of jail. I am so hungry. We're going to McDonald's, and you're going to buy me a Big Mac. Is it fair for me to ask him to buy me a Big Mac if I just paid $2,000 to get him out of jail? I would say so, right? You see, there's a context of relationship. I love you, I help you, and you owe me a lot of debt here, right? So it's okay if I ask you that. Now, if I ask him to sell me his house or give me his house, that's not fair. That's too much. It's always, we somehow inherently understand fairness in this context. But what the wolf is doing is it's extracting fairness from within the bounds of debt, and it's redefining it subtly into this concept of self-centeredness and entitlement. In other words, fairness now is becoming, did I get what I think I deserve? And you can always tell in our culture how big of an issue this is by simply looking at the level of gratitude within that culture. Let me explain how that works. How many of you have children? Okay, I've got a million of them. One of them's here, but they're all grown. But when these kids were little, this is what I could have done, and you can do it as a parent. I don't recommend it. It's tormenting to your kids. But try it, maybe. Put two little children across the table from each other, and all you have to do is take three cookies, put them on one plate, and slide that plate in between those two kids and watch what happens. Yeah, you know what's going to happen, right? The big one's getting two cookies, maybe all three, and the little one, what is the little one doing? Dad, Mom, this is not fair, right? All right, so where is the viewpoint of those children? What are they thinking about right then? Did I get cookies? My share of the cookies. The focus has become self-centered completely. They are not thinking about the gracious gift of cookies that you just gave them. They're not dwelling on the fact, oh, Dad, thank you so much for giving me one cookie and my big brother two cookies. That is so nice. You are so generous. They are not thinking about your grace. They're not thinking about the fact that you have here 1,000 more cookies that you could give them if they would only ask, right? They're not thinking about anything. They're thinking about, I didn't get what I wanted and what I think I deserved and my entitlement. They did not deserve cookies. They didn't deserve cookies from the beginning. They're kids, you know? We're giving them cookies out of our graciousness. This is very, very important. Because in Colossians it says this, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, walk in Him. As you received Him, how did you receive Jesus Christ? You only received Him when you came to the end of yourself. You only received Him when you were utterly broken. You only received Him when you said, oh God, I have nothing to offer You. I only receive You because I can't save myself. I receive You because I am broken and I am a sinner and I have nothing to give to You. You are everything. You have done everything. Your cross is sufficient. Your life is sufficient. I need You, God. It's that point when we break down before God and saying, I have nothing and You are everything. And I receive it by Your hand of grace with gratitude. Oh God, and we receive God that way. And He says in Colossians 2:6, it says, as you received Christ, that's how you walk in Him. That's how you live in Him. That's how you do your daily life in Him. Being firmly rooted and now being built up in Him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and what? Overflowing with gratitude. Colossians 2:7. Overflowing with gratitude. In other words, Christian, what he's saying is we came to Jesus broken. And in that debt, we received the greatest gift of salvation. And the place is the place of gratitude. In fact, the number one characteristic of the believer should be that gratitude is overflowing from us. How are you doing? I am grateful today. How are you doing now that gas prices are what they are? I am grateful today. How are you doing? And I tell you what, it is so difficult to live there sometimes. I tell myself, I was mowing the church that we just relaunched. I was mowing yesterday because, you know, I'm on the mowing team. And I don't like mowing, and I am busy, you know. And now I'm preaching here, and I had to get to Houston and all this stuff. And I had a bad attitude at first. And I'm mowing on a John Deere mower. It's not like it's difficult, you know, and I'm driving this thing. And all of a sudden, I said, Lord, you know, it's like the Lord said, what is your problem? Anyway. And I said, Lord, show me what's happening. And I saw in my mind this grumpy old man. I did. It was very clear. This grumpy man that was sitting in the corner. And I realized that's what I was right then. I was even older than I am now. And I was grumpy. And I was little. And I was sitting in the corner. And I was like, wah, 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 like that. And then at that moment, I told that grumpy old man, in the name of Jesus, you leave. You leave right there, and I'm driving, and all of a sudden, I am not joking. It's like the Holy Spirit came, and I got happy. I mean, it was a beautiful day. It was breezy. I had all the shade. I was doing something alone, which I like to be alone, and I was just having, and it was like a change of everything. And I wonder how many times we as the church or as believers are getting bossed around by a grumpy old man inside of our heads. And God is saying, no, gratitude. Stop looking at how many cookies you've got. Stop looking at this and look at the giver of all great things, the giver of grace, the giver of goodness. Second point, grace. God is a just and righteous God. Now, justice is a judicial term. It corresponds to the correct sentence for a crime. All right? So if we say, well, that's just, what we mean by that is the person got what they deserved. They didn't get less. They didn't get more. That's just. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says this: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, that's relational debt. That's what we were just talking about. All of us have fallen short of God's glory. And we are justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption, that is, through the payment which is in Christ Jesus, whom God publicly displayed as a propitiation, as a buyback. A redemption is a buyback. Propitiation is a payment in His blood through faith. Now, we'll look at the latter part of that verse in a minute, but I want you to notice two important truths here regarding God's nature and grace. The first is this: our motivation for obedience is first and foremost that God has paid our debt. Our motivation for obedience is not that God helps us, or that God intervenes for us, or that God comes through for us, or that God heals us, or that God gives us miracles. Now, He does all those things constantly in our lives. Sometimes we don't even know. But that's not why we obey Him. An ancient philosopher named Cicero said this: justice is the obligation of humanity towards God, beginning with his duty to God. So the reason we obey God is because we are the debtor. And He has paid the penalty. And therefore, as a result, we give Him freely the life that He has already given for us. And we do it every day with gratitude because of His grace. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is this: justice of God never takes place apart from His gracious and righteous nature. You see, in the latter part of that verse, Romans 3, 25 and 26, it says this act of propitiation, this act of payment, was to demonstrate His righteousness. Why did He do it? To demonstrate, to prove His righteousness. Righteousness just means right before God, holy, blameless, perfect. So He dies on this cross for us. Why? To demonstrate His righteousness. In other words, He is paying the penalty so that everything is paid up, but He's also justifying us. He's the justifier and He's the judge both. And it's demonstrating all of His holiness and correctness and goodness and righteousness. Because in God's forbearance, in other words, in His patience, He passed over all of these other sins that we did ahead of that time. Why? For the purpose of demonstrating, I say, His righteousness at the present time. Because He is both just and justifier of every single person who has faith in Jesus Christ. What I want you to see here is in the New Testament, justice and righteousness are intrinsically combined together. They are married. They are tied together. They are concepts that run in tangent one with the other. They are both flowing from God's nature. This is where you really have to think with me, and this is going to be important, so hang in there for a second. What it's saying is that God is righteous or holy, and out of His holiness, His holy nature, His moral being is righteousness, but His moral governing, the way He governs, is justice. His moral being is righteousness and grace, and the way that He gives that over to us is justice. Why is that important to us as a nation? It's important because when you separate justice and righteousness, you end up with cruelty. And we've had a whole lot of that in our history. And when you see a society that is not acting justly, then you are actually looking at a society that is not righteous in nature. Because biblically, the two are bound together in the nature of God. And the wolf is trying to separate them. And he's also trying to demean both of them. In one sense, he's raising up in our culture a sense of justice, but he's redefining it away from the righteousness of God. So when a society wants to obtain a level of justice but does not want to seek righteousness, then they're going to fail every time, the Bible says. Because the river of true godly justice flows only from the wellspring of the heart of righteousness of God himself. Did you just hear that? The river of justice flows from the wellspring of righteousness. Third point, the gift of blessing. And that is, justice is both negative and positive. We typically think about it in terms of negativity, and the culture is really, the wolf has really hammered that. Think about justice like a coin. It's got a tail end, the negative side. In other words, we need to be, there is a need for justice because we're sinners. And there has to be a penalty that has been paid. There's something that's gone wrong, and something has to be paid. Somebody has to get bailed out here. Something has to happen, right? Because there's an imprisonment, and that there's this negative sense of it. But there's also this positive sense in that once something is paid, you're not back to even. Once something is paid, you have now entered into a new kingdom of authority. So I want you to think of it this way. Imagine you are about to be evicted from a house. You have squandered your money. You have not budgeted well. Or you lost your job or something happened to you. And you are one day away from being evicted because you cannot pay your mortgage. Your mortgage is $1,200 and you cannot pay it. And you're going out to the street. You, your kids, your family. Imagine that. All right? That's the negative side. There is something that's got to be paid, and you can't pay it. Now, imagine that Pastor David comes here, and he says, you know what? I'm not going to pay your mortgage. I'm going to pay your note. You have $150,000 left on this house? Here you go. And he pays the entire house bill. $150,000. Thank you, Pastor David. That raise was good. What just happened in terms of justice? The negative side, the mortgage was paid. The positive side is that he paid it so abundantly that you now have access forever to that house. Nobody can ever tell you that you've got to be out of that house. Nobody can throw you out of that house anymore. God pays with abundance. We live in scarcity. The wolf talks about justice only on the negative side and not the positive. And he speaks about it in such ways that it's only filtered through scarcity. In other words, the minimum will be paid in order to get you out. God never pays minimum. He says, throw the net to the other side and the nets break. He said, feed the 5,000, and then he gathers up 12 loaves, 12 basketfuls of loaves. It's always in abundance. And so the Bible, in teaching about justice, and we should have the worship team come back up, I guess, or is that right, Dave, Pastor Dave? All right, come on up. When the Bible talks about this, it's talking about the fact that when Jesus died and paid the penalty of your sin, and friends, I know they're coming up, but listen, this is so important. Look at me right now. Too many of us think about Christianity as a payment of penalty of sin. Christianity is not about that. That's the negative side. Christianity is about, I have just not only won a penalty and paid the penalty, but I have won a victory over sin. I am now giving you the house. I have, according to the book of Colossians, transferred you, and that's an imperfect tense verb, once and for all. I have transferred you from the imprisonment of Satan into the light of the King, into the light of Jesus. I have transferred you over to something else. You are now no longer slaves to sin, but now you are adopted children of God. You are now no longer in bondage, but now you are set free. You are no longer that child that is broken and beaten, but now you are the child of the King. You are co-heirs with God. You are seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You are in Jesus. You are ruling. You are ruling now and for eternity. The things that He started, He will now give you for all eternity. Walk as you have started, in humility, in grace, in gratitude, and in the giftedness of the royalty of the King of God. Friends, when you walk into a room, if you are a believer, you are walking into that room with God Almighty inside of you. Hold your head up. You change the atmosphere in the spiritual realm when you walk in. Start owning it. Start walking in it. Start walking it in your community and saying, I cast that darkness out in the name of Jesus Christ. I bring forth the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. The justice that has to be done, the righteousness. The church is called to bring forth righteousness throughout its communities and sight. It is called to get on its face before the shepherd and say, Shepherd, it is time for you to beat the tar out of these wolves. It is time to ruin them. It is time to cast them out of the flock. Right now, in the name of Jesus. Church, it is time, if there's ever been a time, for us to say, no, that is a wolf. And that is not true. Now we will seek you in all humility and in gratitude for the grace and the debt of the King of Kings. Hallelujah. Amen.